wanted to make just a real quick announcement before we begin, and that is that many of you know I feel very strongly about trying to get good resources into the hands of people. And so there are four tables over there of books and DVDs that I brought. There's things involving prayer, obviously. There's a number of audiobooks back there as well. E.M. Bounds, Andy Murray, with Christ in the School of Prayer. There's books there by Spurgeon, certainly on prayer as well. I think I have a dozen DVDs on George Mueller, and because he was such a simple man with what he would say was just an ordinary faith and an extraordinary God, I certainly learned a lot of him, a lot about prayer and God through guys like George Mueller. Those are there. There's 100 copies of 50 Reasons Why Jesus Came to Die, and a little over 100 copies of The Dangerous Duty of Delight, so there's more than enough for everyone to take. Those are kind of mandatory that you take. The other things are optional. There are things there on family and another, and a number of other things as well. Some of you know I'm a Jewish believer, and I just simply like to point out that never let it be said that a Jew didn't give you anything for free.
It won't be said.
So do go to those tables and avail yourself of those things. It's always been an honor for me to serve in this organization. It continues to be, and I thank God for you and for the work that he's doing in you and the work that he's doing through you. And so I know it's a lot easier for me to come and do something like this than it is for you day in and day out, week in, week out, throughout the year to continue to do the things that you do, reaching out to a hurting and desperate and dying world. And so I know that in many ways you're doing the harder work. There's certainly a place for all of us, and there is a place for this, but I'm not so foolish as to think that this is what is that which is most important. It is what you do that is that which is most important. I genuinely mean that. And so I have a great deal of respect and a great deal of appreciation and a great deal of love for all of you. It is interesting how large a part of God's inerrant word that contains the subject of prayer, as Darwin was saying, getting back. And in his word, it states principles, it gives us examples, and it gives promises. Beginning in the fourth chapter of Genesis, verse 26, it states, "Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord." Now, I'll let you know which verses we're going to look at. I'm going to quote a great many. But yeah, as we look through the story of redemptive history, we see in the beginning of the fourth chapter already that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. So why another message? Now, why another message on the necessity of prayer for Christ-honoring and blessed ministry? We're all supposed to know the importance of it already. And we know that God commands it. So why would there be a reason for another or other messages? There's a number of reasons. It's true, prayer does humble us as needy and exalts God as all-sufficient. But sometimes we simply need to be reminded. Like what Peter said in 2 Peter 1:12, "Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you." I know I need to be reminded of those basic things. We also know prayer is hard work. As Paul refers to it as laboring earnestly and also wrestling in Colossians 4:12, and it's also referred to as striving in Romans 15, verse 30. But perhaps most important of all, down deep, we have this nagging suspicion, or at least I hope that we do, of what A.C. Dixon expressed well when he said this: "When we depend upon organizations, we get what organizations can do. When we depend upon education, we get what education can do. When we depend upon men, We get what man can do. But when we depend upon prayer, we get what God can do. Pray with me as we commit this time to our Lord. Father, I do pray that you would open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things in this, your word, that you would unite our hearts to fear your name. Lord, I acknowledge and I confess in front of all that it is far too easy for me to speak about you than it is to come and speak to you. And so I pray that would change. I pray my heart would be broken. I pray I would not be the worst of all hypocrites who could easily say such things and yet not live them out. And so I pray for all of us, even as Darwin has said, the darkness is encroaching, and apparently it is. And yet we do know that the light of Christ shines ever brightly in this kind of time. And there are rare opportunities that have been given. But if we seek to do these things our own way, if we seek to do these things in our own strength, much will go up in smoke on the last day. And I pray you would not allow that to happen. Lord, there's thousands of people all over the world praying. And so I pray that you would do a great work in spite of me. That as your word goes out, you have promised that it will not return void without accomplishing the purpose for which it was sent. And so we needed to go out and land like hammer blows upon our heart, turning the fat of the world from it, and also reviving us again to the task that is at hand. Help us, Lord. We need your help. Into your hands we commit it now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If God has said much about prayer, it is because he knows we have much need of it. So deep are our needs that until we get to heaven, we're told simply, pray without ceasing. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And as it goes on to say in the very next verse, verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Clearly then, it is good to start off with understanding it is God's will for us to express our dependence upon him through constant communion with him in prayer. It's funny, Charles Hodge, a great 19th century theologian, said this, I think in my childhood, when I was a child, I came nearer the apostolic injunction, pray without ceasing, than in any other period of my life. As far back as I can remember, I had the habit of thanking God for everything I received and asking him for everything I wanted. If I lost a book or any other of my playthings, I prayed that I might find it. I prayed walking along the street, in school and out of school, whether playing or studying. I did not do this in obedience to any prescribed rule. It seemed natural. I thought of God as everywhere present, full of kindness and love, and would not be offended if children talked to him. Now, we must ask ourselves, do we pray like that? Do we pray with the simplicity of a child, believing that our Heavenly Father, a loving God, has told us to ask, and that he would hear and that we would receive? And so a life of prayer, it's proof of God dependency, as evidenced in the biblical account of the early church. Though prayerlessness may very well be apparent in Christianity today, prayer was not an afterthought in the early church. And how greatly God was glorified as he answered and provided. Could it be this is the reason we're not seeing greater works of God in our time? I believe it is. The early church called on God that the gospel would go forth and triumph. In 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 1. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you. The early church called upon God for boldness in proclaiming his word. Acts 4 verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to us, your servants, to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Or Ephesians 6, 18 and 19. Making supplication for all the saints and also for me, Paul says, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth that I might make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Do we pray that way? They called on God for miraculous deliverances in Acts 12, verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was being made to God by the church. They called on God to know him better and to bear fruit. We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Colossians 1, 9 and 10. They called on God for strength to comprehend the love of Christ and to be filled with all the fullness of God. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, that you may have strength and comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Friends, we have to ask ourselves. This list goes on and on and on. This is what the early church did. Now, we live in a time when the methodology, the organizational machinery, as Francis Schaeffer used to refer to it as, that's what runs the church. And so we should not be surprised that we're not seeing greater works. We'll talk much in the message even tomorrow morning and on Sunday night about how and why God responds to prayer. But this is what they did. And so it's got to be good enough for us that we pray to see the greater works done. They called on God for strength and endurance. Paul says, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, Colossians 1:11. They called on God for him to complete their resolves and enable them to do powerful works of faith. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. And so if they did this, it seems as though we need to do this too. The early believers simply could not conceive of a Christian community existing without the habit of prayer. As a result, God often supernaturally intervened on their behalf. The prophet Samuel, and if you want to turn to 1 Samuel 12:19. There's many reasons why I need to go over these things. Most of them are for my own benefit. I've heard it said that we preach best what we need to learn most. And so I need to be reminded of these things. Yes, the truth is it's easy to get up here and say these things. It's a lot harder to live these things. 1 Samuel 12:19, the prophet Samuel recognized prayer as part of the will of God. When the people of Israel realized the sinfulness of their demand for a human king in the place of God's sovereign rule, they begged Samuel to pray for them. 1 Samuel 12:19, and all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins this evil, to ask for ourselves a king. In response, Samuel exhorted them to return to God, lest they turn away to futile things. However, he also understood his responsibility to pray for them. And he says in verse 23, skip down, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and the right ways. Though the people of Israel were rebellious, the man of God refused to neglect prayer on their behalf. He refused to give up on them, and so should we. We must. It is extremely important for us to also recognize this truth. Samuel called prayerlessness sin. How many of us would call it that truth? Do we call our lack of prayer sin and repent of it as a form of independence from God? In his classic work, The Sovereignty of God, Arthur Pink wrote, prayer is not so much an act as it is an attitude of dependency. Dependency upon God. Prayerlessness is the most subtle exposure of our independence from God, and in its own way, is our heart's own declaration of our sovereignty. Do we really think that we can live this life apart from Christ? Do we think that we can manufacture this love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control in the flesh? We need to ask ourselves things, because there are things that we can do in the flesh. The problem is they will not have an eternal value. God has simply told us to pray, to ask. It would seem one of the pleasures of God, and it's always good starting with Him, one of the pleasures of God is to take ordinary common sinners, redeem them, and then empower them with the Spirit to walk in God dependency. And the clearest mark of their humble, God-dependent spirit is dedication and devotion to prayer. And so you ask yourself, do you have a God-dependent spirit, and does it show in your need to pray? We must commit ourselves anew to a lifestyle of constant prayer. This is what God says to us today. Turn with me now to Colossians 4:2. Why do I quote so many scripture verses? Because my words come from nothing. And anybody speaking, you should be thinking to yourself, that's real nice. But what saith the Lord? And so that's why the scripture verses. Plus, it is the actual means of grace that God uses to change us. Faith comes from hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. That's why the scripture verses. Colossians 4:2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. The Greek word for devote means to be courageously persistent, or to hold fast and not let go. Paul is saying to persist in prayer, or as he said, pray at all times in Ephesians 6:18. And be devoted to prayer, Romans 12:12. I want to repeat something here. One thing is very clear from this passage in Colossians 4:2. It is God's will that we pray to Him. Sometimes we struggle to know the will of God is what it is for our lives. But there are some things that you do not have to struggle to know. And God's will is that we pray for Him. The text says, devote yourselves to prayer. First, to understand this command, devote yourself to prayer, we must start with God and understand God is always the giver. In Acts verse 17, verse 25, it says, God is not served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And yet this God wills that we pray. He wills that we ask Him for things. And not just wills it, but delights in it. Proverbs 15, verse 8 says, the prayer of the upright is his delight. So he bids us, come and ask. Ask and it will be given to you. God wills to convey us our blessings through connecting them to prayer. Turn with me real quickly to Ezekiel 36, verse 37. It may be that we're spiritually impoverished. I know I am. I know in the Christian life there's more than what I've experienced. I know there's a greater walking with the Lord and humility, being conformed to the likeness of God's own Son. I know there is. God's not the one with the problem. And so I know it's that I am independent at times. I'll think, okay, this isn't going right. I need to figure this out. I need to do it this way. And the fact is, we need to pray. I remember once walking and praying someone, this organization, who had just gotten to where they were going. And they said to me, you know, Ed, everybody who gets my newsletter, they're expecting me to write that all kinds of things are happening already. All these people are coming to know the Lord. All of this is already happening. And I've only been here for a little while. I said, well, I understand that. It takes a while just to learn how to get around town. So I'm very well aware of that. I said, you know, I bet there's enough strong believers that get your newsletter that if you wrote, I was praying an hour a day. Praying an hour a day that God would prepare me, and praying an hour a day, that same hour, that God would prepare those people. Much like Peter and Cornelius. So that when you do go out, that God will do miraculous work, supernatural works. I said, I bet there's enough strong believers who get your newsletter that if you just said you were praying an hour a day, they would think, wow, this guy's praying an hour a day. He said, I don't do that. No, it is hard work. Let's be honest, you know, there's times we think, okay, we pray. I don't really know if anything's going to come from it. I don't know when it might be answered. You know, I don't know if it's going to be answered. That's the way we think. So it's a lot easier to do something. It is a lot easier, and I've said this certainly to all the students at Liberty, that ministry is the greatest harlot in my life. It is. Because I can always go out and crank out some ministry. And it's dishonoring to Jesus Christ. And most students have known as well that I'm willing to pray, God, just strike me down, take me home, rather than for me to bring that kind of dishonor to your name. Do we really think that we can do more than what God can do? Do we really think that? Yes, there's a place for our work, obviously. But not at the cost of what only God can do. And so we have to pray. In Ezekiel 36, verse 7, God knew that his purpose was to increase the men of Israel. But look at it. It says in Ezekiel 36, verse 37, thus says the Lord God, this also I will let Israel ask me to do for them, to increase their people like a flood. I will let them ask me, and then I will do it. And so it's important to know the desires or affections of the true disciple, the scripture tells us, is for God and the glory of God. The imitation of Christ must be the direction of our lives, and prayer must be, along with the Word of God, the primary means of grace we use. Why? Because as it says in Romans 8:29, most of us perhaps know Romans 8:28, committed them by memory, but Romans 8:29 goes on to talk about that we're being conformed into the likeness of God's own Son. And what characterized Jesus' life most was prayer. And so it must be for us as well. We are to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We are to, as Jesus said, take up our cross and follow him. We are, in fact, to be conformed more into the likeness of God's own Son. Well, if we're to become more like Christ every day, should we not be having a prayer life more like Jesus every day? Should that not be? Seems wherever I've gone, and I know that everybody here has seen it, you'll see young people that have a bracelet on that have four letters. Okay, what are those letters? Yeah, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Now, you know, before you can answer that question, what would Jesus do, you need to know WDJD. What did Jesus do? Let's look. Turn with me real quick. We're going to look at a few verses. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 35. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Now, I normally don't say anything about the fact that it's early morning, because there's other times Jesus is praying during the day, there's other times Jesus is praying all night. It is good to at least realize that it was a priority for Jesus. It was a priority for him. And then verse 36, Simon and his companion searched for him. Verse 37, they found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. those who know from the teaching in Libby, that I would say this is a good verse to remember. Hey, Jesus, everyone is looking for you. We've got people that need to be fed. What are you so busy doing? Everyone is looking for you. We've got people that need to be healed. What was he doing? He was praying. He was praying because prayer was the lifeline to God the Father, even for the Christ. It was his lifeline. Now, if it's Christ's lifeline to God the Father, should it not be ours? I've heard it said, and I think it's right, that we should wrestle with God for men before we wrestle with men for God. Some people know the story of Praying Hyde, John Hyde, who would be in his room praying 7 hours a day, and I'm sure the other missionaries thought, where's John? He's kind of lazy. What's he doing in his room all day? Well, he was praying. But if you go to the villages in India where he was at, where he went and where he prayed, even to this day, you can still mark great movements of God in those places. It's not something secondary. It should be natural to the Christian. Turn real quick to Luke 5, verse 16. If it's the lifeline for the Christ, it should be ours. And just because we're surrounded by other people who don't do that, whether it's the culture or whether it's the church, doesn't mean that we're not supposed to. Doesn't mean that there aren't great promises and great blessings waiting for those who will be foolish enough to take God at his word and plead the promises of Scripture to him. Luke 5, verse 16. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Now he sets the pattern for us. We must follow. I don't think it's too strong to say that the secret of Jesus' public ministry was his private prayer. And so it must be with us. And that means in our ministries and with our families will be through private prayer as well. Turn just to the next chapter, chapter 6, verse 12 and 13. It was at this time that he, Jesus, went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God, verse 13. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles, and then it goes on and tells us. So, he's about to make perhaps one of the most, if not the most significant decision in his earthly ministry. Who's he going to entrust to follow him, to be the disciples, to then take the good news to the whole world? How does he make his decision? He spends the whole night in prayer. And so, you know, many of us would say, well, yeah, if you looked at this ragtag group of people that he chose as his disciples, there's probably no other way you could have determined that these were going to be the ones unless you prayed. How many times do we do that? How many times do we have very important decisions that we have to make? And there's other means. Obviously, we go to God's word, we seek godly counsel, but in the end, we pray. Jesus spent the whole night in prayer. Can't be lost on us. Why did he feel compelled to spend the whole night? Because he's about to make this crucial decision. Many of you know James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. God-given wisdom comes from prayer for God's help. And so those other means are good, but not at the extent or not at the expense of God's wisdom himself. It'd be different if he didn't promise it, but he does. Look at Luke verse 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 28 and 29, I'm sorry. Luke chapter 9, verse 28 and 29. It's the Mount of Transfiguration. Luke 9, verse 28. Some 8 days after these sayings, he took along Peter and John and James, and they went up on the mountain to pray. Verse 29. And while he was praying, and it goes on to talk about the appearance of his face became different. But the point is, it's not a coincidence that we see this, and while he was praying. I've said that if you look at Luke 3:21, we don't need to go there, but the exact same phrase appears. It says, while he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. It's always while he was praying. This is Jesus. This is Jesus, and he had to pray. What would Jesus do? He would pray. There's other passages that I could go over, but I'm not. The fact is, it's his lifeline to God the Father. It's got to be ours. Difficult things are going to come. We'll talk about it in the next message tomorrow morning. You know, there's a number of heroes of the faith back there. I mentioned guys like George Mueller, E.M. Bounds, certainly Charles Spurgeon. I've read those guys. It says to be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. These were gifts of God to his early to the church. But the fact is, I've often thought, well, what is it that these people had in common? Why God used them? And the truth is, it really wasn't doctrine. As important as doctrine is, I don't want anybody to think that I'm saying it's not important, because it is. However, that wasn't the factor. Let me put it this way. You ever see anybody do something that you thought, yeah, I'd really like to learn how to do that? Did you ever see somebody do something like that? Just anything. You know, I'd like to learn. You know, the disciples saw Jesus calm the storm. The disciples saw Jesus cast out demons. They saw him raise the dead. But the only thing they ever asked them to teach them was, Lord, teach us to pray. He had a remarkable prayer life. We can't miss them. Famous 19th century British preacher Charles Spurgeon once said, hang that question up in your house, what would Jesus do? And then think of another, how would Jesus do it? For what he would do and how he would do it, Spurgeon said, may always stand as the best guide to us. And friends, what he did throughout his earthly ministry was pray. And how he did that which he did was always by prayer. Let's go back to Colossians 4:2. Devote yourselves to prayer. It should not be surprising that God tells us to devote ourselves to it. This word, be devoted or persevere or continuing, occurs 6 times in the New Testament in relation to prayer. Acts 1, verse 14, if you want to mark it down. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. Says among the things the early church was continually devoting themselves to in Acts 2, verse 42, is prayer. Says in Acts 6:4, the apostles said, they would devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Romans 12:12 says, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. But what does devoted mean and look like? It's a good practical question to ask. It means you pray often and you pray regularly. It means you take steps to see that it's part of your regular life, the same way eating and sleeping is. Our prayers are messengers between us and God, but if a messenger sleeps, he will not reach the end of his journey. And so we should first ask God to give us the spirit of prayer, because true prayer also involves keeping alert. One of the Puritans said, keeping alert against dullness of spirit, against drowsiness of body, keeping alert against satanic suggestions and secular distractions. But Paul also means that believers should look for those things for which they should pray for. We will never persistently pray for something we're not concerned about. It's a heart issue, like most things in the Christian life, if not all. So we must ask ourselves, well, what's the state of our heart today? Is it one broken for one another here? Isn't one broken for those that we're ministering to in those places? Broken enough to go to God and plead in prayer? Does it still burn to follow Jesus Christ? Still burn to see the world as He did and want to do as He did by laying down our life to reach those that are perishing? Does our heart do that? Does it still pray as fervently and persistently until His kingdom comes, until His will is done on earth as it is in heaven? These are the kinds of questions we need to ask ourselves. Friends, we don't compare ourselves to other people. We don't compare ourselves to other people in how we live our life. Okay, well, you know, I'm not as bad as them, so God must be pleased with me. This is not what we do. It's no different than what the Jews did with God's law. Rather than realize the first purpose of the law was to see that they couldn't fulfill it and they had a need for a Savior, they lessened it to think they could actually do it. If devoting ourselves, keeping alert, means we do what we have to stay awake in praying, it also implies what we do, what we have to do to see that we do, in fact, pray. Charles Spurgeon said, we should pray when we are in a praying mood, for it would be sinful to neglect so fair an opportunity. We should pray when we are not in a praying mood, for it would be dangerous to remain in so unhealthy a condition. Now, these guys understood things. I've learned not to trust my own heart. I've learned, as the hymn writer once said, our hearts are prone to wander, to lead the godly life. Yeah, other people may look and think, oh, yeah, these are kind of godly people. They're doing good stuff for the Lord. But you know God looks at the heart. He's not impressed, okay? Let me just say that. He's not impressed. We've got nothing to commend ourselves, ever, nor will we. Except the work of Jesus Christ alone, His perfect righteousness. And so we don't do that. We realize, look at how good God's been to us. Above all things, to reach the world, the perishing world who doesn't know any better, we should be thinking, look what God has done. Look who this Jesus is. Yes, we know Him a little bit better. We know that He was born in a stable among animals. We know that He was turned on by His own people. We know He was beaten and He was spit on, stripped naked, and then nailed to a cross. We know that God the Father turned His back on His own Son. He didn't just die a physical death on the cross. God poured out His wrath for every sin that was ever committed by anyone who would place their faith and trust in Christ on the cross. That's what He did. They mocked Him. And yes, He died, was buried, and then rose again. Charles Spurgeon once said, there's nothing that Jesus Christ dislikes more than when His people make a show thing of Him and do not use Him. He's alive. And He should be that one that we run first to, that one that we spend the most time with. I remember being in Koshalim once with Piotr, I know he's here, and at the end of the message, right before the end of the message, the doors swung open, and this little kid went running down the aisle. And he stood on the bench, and he kind of pushed me and Piotr and even the pastor out of the way, because he had to get to his grandfather. His grandfather had his arms open. And I looked at that, and I thought, that's the picture of the Christian life. That should be us. We're going to have difficulties. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God, but we'll be okay as long as we get to Jesus. I've discovered it's foolish for me to pray in any spiritual problem using fleshly means. Ephesians 6:18 simply says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that enables us to pray as we ought. I have to tell you, just knowing my own heart, that it does slip away. It does have prone to wander. It does not come naturally. The only thing that seems to come naturally would be sin. It's a supernatural work. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, said, my heart, when I go to pray, is disinclined to go to God. And when it is with him, so disinclined to stay with him, that many times I am forced in my prayers first to beg God to take my heart and set it upon him in Jesus Christ. And second, when it is there, that he would keep it there. Many times I know not what to pray for. I am so blind. At other times I know not how to pray. I am so ignorant. Yeah, this is still somebody that we talk about 350 years later. These guys were right. God knows that this is who we are. That our hearts are prone to wander. So we go to God and say, God, and this is what I've often done. I don't feel like praying. I'm more concerned with what I've got to do tomorrow afternoon. So take my heart and set it on you. And then keep it there. Because surely the evil one will attack. We're not supposed to be ignorant of his devices or schemes, the Bible says. And surely he will attack with distractions. All kinds of things will pop into your head the moment you start praying. And so we need God's help for all of it. Friends, let me just tell you this. When the work is in prayer, the joy is in ministry. When the work is in prayer, the joy is in ministry. And it's God's purpose that we get the joy of service, but that he gets the glory. 1 Peter 4:11 says, whoever serves, let him do so as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified. 1 Corinthians 3:7, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives growth. When the work is in prayer, the joy is in ministry. Now I know I too often forget, Jesus actually said in John 15, verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing exalts Christ more than our dependence upon him and the collapse of our self-reliance as we call out to God in prayer. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. You know, I've heard it said, and I believe they're right, that people who know Christ well ask much of him. Are you asking much of him? Those who know him well do. My final appeal on why you should pray is simply because of all that Christ is, all that he does, and all that we have in him. Oh yes, some might say, what would Jesus do? Well, Robert Murray McShane, quite a long time ago, answered that when he said this: if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. And he was referring to and remembering Hebrews 7:25, that he always lives to make intercession. He was remembering Romans 8:34. He is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. This is what our beloved Lord did do. This is what he would do. And this is what he is doing now. Yes, it is a high and noble we've been called to. But even the great apostle Paul said, who is sufficient for these things? In 2 Corinthians 2:16, we should be saying the same thing. And that's why for your good, the good of your families, the good of those you minister to, most of all for the glory of God, God says on this day, you devote yourselves to prayer. Ought we not to make a beginning of it now? Pray with me. For those who are able to kneel, I'd ask you to join me, drop where you're at, and let's kneel and pray. to remind us in these few minutes, if we're in any discomfort, that there are countless others out there in physical and in spiritual agony. And repent of a prideful, independent spirit that is far too often only gone to God when I have to, not realizing how dishonoring and even sinful that is. If anyone wants to join me in that, now would be a good time. There may be someone here who has truly never repented of their sins and by faith trusted in the finished work of Christ and his perfect righteousness and his atoning work on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins. This too would be the time to acknowledge that to God, to cry out perhaps the best prayer that's in the Bible for people like you and I. God, have mercy on me, the sinner. Also the Lord that by his Spirit would give us a broken and a dependent heart. One that quickly runs to God and says, Abba, Father, please help me. O merciful God, help us and help me to realize that Christ still lives and he still stretches those hands out to us, those nail-pierced hands, not only saying to those that we minister to, come to me all you who are weak and weary and heavy laden and I will give you rest, but saying to us, even on this day, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find out, and the door will be opened to you. Lord, help us to see what we have in you. And perhaps help us to get a better glance at who we actually are. Sin still indwells our flesh. You've never told us to presume on you. You've only told us to come and ask. You've made it clear that apart from you, we can do nothing. And that perhaps the greatest way to honor you and to glorify you is by demonstrating our need of you. There is one who still lives. You don't hang from a cross anymore. for our sake, for the families that are represented here, for those that we minister to, let them see. Let them see a risen Savior that we run to and we say, oh no, we will be okay. As soon as we can get to our Lord, whatever the trial, the calamity, the adversity, the tribulation, we will be okay as long as we can be with Jesus. And that we will go to Him on your behalf. We will plead for mercy for those who don't know any better than to plead for mercy themselves. God, do what you need to do in our lives. But crush and break our hearts, that we might become dependent totally on you, that we could then see what you're capable of, when it's always your plan, your work, your power, your grace that is on display. Into your hands we commit our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.